All right, well, good morning still. And, so, you know, I'm sure most of you have had an experience occasionally where you've run into one of those type of slick-talking, fast-speaking salespeople who are just out for making a fast buck by the quickest and easiest. Easiest means possible. Those kind who they care nothing about the product, the need, or the customer, and you can often spot these type of salespeople a mile away, and if not, then as soon as they start to talk, you have no trouble identifying, because they're the type who they do all the talking, because all they want to do is try and make that quick sell as quickly as possible so they can move on to the next mark and make another buck. But then on if you look at the other extreme, you've got those sometimes rare, but sometimes not so rare, but those helpful salespeople who really believe in the product and service that they represent. They're not just trying to look at, make a quick buck, but they really have an interest in listening to other customers' needs and trying to find the right solution to meet those needs. And when they do talk about their products, they are excited, they're confident, and they are convinced that they have the best solution for your problem, because it's often been a product that they themselves have used and have found it to help in their situations as well. So in the end, you become equally convinced and excited about their product, and you start telling your friends and your family about this wonderful product that you've come across. So when we think about our approach to the gospel, which of these two approaches best characterize us? I've even had exposure to Christian groups, or sometimes even so-called Christian groups, that are more focused on growing numbers than they are on really building Christ-like people. They're more like that slick, self-focused salesperson. All they teach about and talk about is presenting the gospel, and they often have these cute little cookie cutter scripts that they teach you to build a walk up to perfect strangers and quickly share the gospel, move on and share the gospel with somebody else. It's all a numbers game, and there's little to no teaching on practical living, helping others, or loving one another. And I'm not saying that we should not be focused on proclaiming the gospel, but it should not be forced, and it should be a natural response to what has already taken place inside of us. So like the second salesperson, we should be proclaiming the gospel because of the impact that it has had in our lives and our firm conviction of the impact that it can have on the lives of others. So as we look at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that is the response we will see in the lives of the believers there. We will see the outworking of their lives and in their testimony, their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And we should be able take away from this a way to measure and evaluate our own response to the gospel message. So, with that said, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And last week we covered the first verse and dealt with some of the background. So this week we're going to look at the chapter itself. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, as we saw last week, this letter was actually from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and it was written for probably Timothy to take back to answer some questions, to encourage the saints, and to just reaffirm their love and affection for them. So after greeting the saints or the church at Thessalonica, Paul expressed their fond memories. He reflected on their faith, love, and hope, the impact the gospel had in their lives, and how its impact and power continue to radiate from them and have an impact in the lives of others. A key to their faith and testimony was also their hope in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, Paul talked about giving thanks to God always for you all. The servant of God needs to be a praying servant. Prayer builds our faith, deepens our love, and it provides an anchor for our hope. It is through prayer that we come into the very presence of God. It is as we spend time praying about people that God burdens our heart and gives us a concern and a conviction for people. Since there is nothing we can do in our own power to save people or cause people to grow in Christ, the servant of God must be dependent on God. We realize and demonstrate our dependence by praying. And let me just put in a plug for prayer. So every Thursday night, and it's very convenient because it's just a conference call. Michael has a bridge set up that a few of us call in on this bridge, and we have a prayer time. You know, Michael sends out the prayer list, and we invite each one of you to join us and pray through the list. And if there's two or three or four of us, we just alternate going through the list. And so it's been a good time of prayer, and I encourage you know, more of you to dial into that bridge at 8 o'clock on Thursday nights and join us for that time of prayer. So continuing the commercial break over. Paul prayed for those to whom he had shared the gospel and taught the word of God. He not only prayed for their needs and growth, but he also was thankful for them and remembered positive aspects about them. I'm sure Paul could have found many things to which he could have been discouraged about. He could have focused his prayers on their weaknesses and shortcomings, but instead he mentions only his thanksgivings. So where do we focus our attention and our prayers? Do we focus on those things that bother us about each other? Do we choose to hold grudges and to pray for the speck that we see in our brother's eye? Or do we look for and focus on those aspects for which we can be thankful? None of us are perfect, and we all have plenty of failings. So the quickest way to make our local assembly and our own selves dysfunctional is to allow ourselves to expect each other to be perfect and only see where we fall short. And I know from my own life and my own experiences that by choosing to look for the positive things for which to be thankful in others, I have seen my own opinions and attitudes change. By choosing to encourage and be thankful for those positive things, I have actually seen the Lord working, or at least it seems to me, working in on those areas that before I thought to be so woeful. But you know, whether it's the Lord changed my glasses so that I saw them differently, or whether He chose to work in their lives as He knew that they needed, and just use my focusing on the positive to bring change in my life, that I don't know. But I have seen where I have changed from praying for people's shortcomings to praying thankful for the things I see positive in their life. I've at least seen a change in my life in how I view those people. So I encourage each one of us to take this example that Paul gave us of being thankful for each other and for all. You know, the servant of God, which gets into my next point, the servant of God must also be choosy. And by that, I mean he must choose to be thankful for everyone. All who are believers are chosen or elect by God, and thus are worthy of our prayer, our concern, and our appreciation. We cannot second guess the Lord on who He has chosen to bring together as a body and to work together. We must choose to be thankful. We must choose to work with, and we must choose to appreciate each other, all the saints that he has gathered together. And we must not allow our own petty differences to hinder our service for Him. So Paul mentions three areas of their lives, and this is going to be the framework that we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. Paul mentioned three different areas of their lives for which he was thankful, that gives us a well-rounded view of a model believer. He mentioned their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. As we continue through the chapter, we will see the impact the gospel had on the lives of pagan idol worshippers and modeled in these three aspects. You know, we will see the impact that the gospel had on these, on the lives of these pagan idol worshippers, and the impact that these three aspects. I'm not sure what I was trying to say here, Paul remembered these three aspects in his unceasing prayers. So first, let's consider the work of faith. Their work of faith can be linked both to the gospel that came to them in verse 5 and their turning to God in verse 9. So in verse 5 it says it did not come in word only. So what Paul's saying here is, and I'll just read the verse 4, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So the the gospel was not like in Paul's and Silas's and Timothy's proclamation of the gospel was not like the ramblings of that first salesperson that I mentioned, the self-focused, self-driven person trying to peddle a product just for a quick buck. Instead, we saw, last week that Paul spent 3 weeks reasoning with the Jews there from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Also, Paul had mentioned later in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul knew that His role was to share the gospel of Christ. It was his word to proclaim the words of life that are found in the scriptures. And he had much assurance and confidence in the genuine ability of the gospel message to bring change to the lives of people. And some of this assurance came from the fact that he himself, when he was vehemently opposed to Christ, had come face to face with the risen Jesus on the road to a Damascus, and personally experienced the change God was able to make in his life. So we see here in verse 5 the primary role that we have in the work of salvation. We are to be faithful in preaching the word in much assurance and demonstrating what kind of people we are now that Christ lives in us. So the gospel, we have to live our lives in a way that people can see the impact of the gospel has had on us. If the gospel were just about us, and it was just about our ability to preach and to speak in a dynamic and powerful way, then there wouldn't be very many people saved today. And thankfully, the verse tells us the gospel did not come in word only. So it wasn't only by our ability, or in some cases, our lack of ability, but the gospel also, it also came, and this is the most important part, it came in power and in the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is the one who is able to take the spoken word of God and produce the life change and provide the conviction that brings about conversion. He is the one who works the power in the lives of people. He is the one who is able to bring a lost sinner to the point of turning to God. Now, salvation is by faith. The only work that a sinner is able to do is to believe what God has said and to exercise faith or believe that Jesus is the Christ who died and paid for his sins. So John 8:56 tells us this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. As verse 9 shows us, the work of faith is turning to God and trusting him to save from the penalty and the power of sin. And let's just read verse 9 again. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So that work of faith is the part of turning to God. In our case, often just turning from sin, turning from the attractions of the world. Those things are actually the outcome of the turning to God in faith. We are called to preach Christ. We are not called to turn people from their sins. Once a person has put their faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit makes his abode within that person and starts his work of changing the person and turning them from those things that don't please God. When we look at the different examples of the gospel being presented within the Bible, we see that they focus on proclaiming Christ, not on condemning people for the failings, such as worshiping different gods and idols. And when I was thinking about that, the example in John chapter 8 where the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery to the Lord, expecting him to condemn her, even the Lord, he did not condemn her. He did not focus on her sin. We don't know what he wrote in the sand at that in that account, but he wrote in the sand, and obviously there was something that touched nerve both in her heart and the hearts of all the people. Because as he wrote, the people started to disperse. And when he finished writing, he looked up and only saw her there. And instead of condemning her, he just told her, go and sin no more. So, whether he wrote something concerning the gospel or whatever in the sand, his words had an impact both on the people who had brought the lady, and it had an impact on her life as well. And so if proclaiming the gospel, and instead of focusing on people's sin, was our Lord's action while he was here on earth, we likewise should have our preaching where it focuses on demonstrating the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we should leave the conforming work to God to do once the person has accepted him into their life to conform them into the image of Christ. All right, so the labor of love, that was the second point. And so once they had turned to God, they no longer desired to serve idols. They had turned to serve the living and true God. Labor involves cost, and the word serve here in verse 9 implies the service of a slave. This labor requires an absolute devotion to God, and such was the Thessalonians' labor of love, as the word of the Lord was sounded forth from them in every place, and as their lives became examples to the other people of the region. It wasn't just examples to the people in their city, but they became examples basically to the whole of Greece, and that's what we see in verses 6-8, that as they turned to God and that labor of love started expressing itself through their testimony of their lives, they became followers both of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord. And they had received the word despite much affliction. But in that affliction, they received it with joy. And God was working in their lives through the person of the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, we've got the Trinity of God displayed. We've got God the Father mentioned in the beginning verses. We've got the work of Jesus Christ paying for the penalty of sin and delivering us from the wrath to come. And then we've got the work of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, conforming us and working his power both in us, through us, and in the lives of people around us. So like the Thessalonians, we live in an area that has people coming and going from all over the world. The believers here in the Washington, D.C. metro have the unique opportunity to influence the world like a very few places in the world. And we here at Cherrydale, you know, we must ask ourselves, are we committed enough to our labor of love? Are we allowing the impact of the gospel upon our lives to be seen and experienced by those around us? Do we live and share the gospel in much assurance? Some of you have probably heard of a motivational speaker and sales trainer, Zig Ziglar. One of the phrases he had used was timid salesmen have skinny kids. Well, I'd like to put that into terms related to our gospel outreach. A timid church will have empty pews. And I'm speaking, you know, to myself, because, you know, as a stutterer, I have always been timid when it comes to initiating a conversation about the gospel, especially if it's more of a cold turkey type thing, you know, a person sitting next to you on the plane or you know, going into a rec center and just you know, looking for people to share the gospel with. You know, those have been my most fearful situations. And even, you know, talking with family members, trying to turn a conversation to the Lord is a stressful thing when you're worried about, you know, am I going to be able to say this word? It just adds even that much more stress. But, you know, we need to get over our own fears. Like I mentioned last week, you know, the Lord's the one who works the power in us and through us, and we need to allow Him to do that. And there are you know, many of us here at Cherrydale who are involved in some labor of love. There's, you know, people who go to the nursing home and share the gospel and minister to other people there. There are ones who go downtown to the shelters and help out there. There's people running good news clubs. There's people doing home Bible studies. There's others contacting missionaries to find out prayer needs. There are ones who provide meals to sick neighbors or sick saints. There are those witnessing to neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, teachers, teaching and counseling at camps during the summer, and those are but a few of the various ways that people right here have been involved in a labor of love. But I'm sure that each one of us could be doing more in our labor of love. But you know, like Paul, we must be thankful and encouraging for what each person is doing. It is then up to each person to ask themselves whether they need to be more sensitive to the leading of our Lord in proclaiming the gospel and being an example to those around them. You know, each of us must ask ourselves, am I proving what manner of person I am among those with whom the Lord has placed me? And I know, you know, my answer is no, I have not. So let's move on to the last point, because we only got a few more minutes. So patience of hope. The patience of hope of the Thessalonian believers was expressed in their expectation of the Lord's soon return. Verse 10. and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You know, based on how verse 9 ties into verse 10, it is also clear that their patience of hope was something that was visible by all the people around, you know, the whole region, and was a factor in their having an impact on the world around them. And this hope was also a key factor in their being able to endure with joy the much affliction mentioned in verse 6. People going through persecution, whether religious persecution or something like being held as a prisoner of war or something, you know, people have reported that a key factor in maintaining their hope during such trying circumstances has been focusing on the future. Suffering saints can face trials and persecution by being reminded that a day is coming when the Lord will return. And one of the main purposes of John's revelation was to encourage saints who were enduring intense persecution. So the hope is not just in the Lord's return, though. It is also in the fact that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And actually, 2 Thessalonians deals a bit of the Lord's return and judgment and how we will be, how we are not to endure that coming day of wrath. His death on the cross satisfied the illegal requirement for my sin to be punished. As a sinner, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin must be punished. And so instead of leaving us to suffer that punishment for our sin, which would only be eternal death, the Lord Jesus came, allowed himself to be hung upon that cross so that his death on the cross might satisfy that legal requirement for my sin. And in trusting him, I have committed to his care my soul beyond this life. One of my favorite passages is 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That day is the coming of the Lord that these saints were waiting for. So how much do we look forward to the Lord's soon return? Is it something that permeates our being, and that people around us clearly see in our response to our daily struggles? As an example of not hoping in the Lord's return, several years back, when we still lived down in North Carolina, we'd had a week of meetings about prophecy and end times, and I had invited a man from my work, and one day as we were going back to work from lunch, the conversation of the week's meetings came up, and we were talking about the Lord's soon return, and he was like, "Well, I hope he's not coming back soon," and at first I was shocked by that a response, and And so as we continued talking, I found out that, you know, part of his not wanting the Lord to return soon was he knew that he still had friends, family who weren't saved, and he was concerned for them. But there was also the aspect that he still had things he wanted to do. And so as we continued talking, I was sharing how, you know, well, neither one of those reasons is really valid for the believer. If we have a concern for a family, well, that should motivate us to witness to them. And as far as desires for things that we still want to do and accomplish, you know, our desire to be with Christ should far outweigh anything that this world has to offer us. So just in a conclusion, so are we encouraging one another and being thankful for one another, or do we simply look for a fault and complain? Does the world around us see Christ living in us, through us, and the gospel message having a life-changing impact in ourselves, and thus making us examples that people want to follow? Do our lives reflect the knowledge and confidence that we have been chosen and elect by God to be His witnesses to a lost and dying world? You know, He has completed all the work of salvation in taking our punishment that was due us, because of our sin, when He allowed Himself to be hung on the cross. The satisfaction of that sin debt was demonstrated when He rose from the grave. There is now no more work required for someone to do to be saved, except that one work of faith, of turning to God. If you have not yet placed your trust for eternal life in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I ask you today to simply believe in what the Bible says and turn to God and leave the rest of the work of a repentance to Him. He will help you to turn from the the idols in your life. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for completing the work of salvation and making it freely available to everyone who would believe. We ask that if there would be someone here today who still has not put their faith and trust in You, that You would work in their heart and help them to simply turn to You. We also ask that You will help each one of us to live our lives in such a way that our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope are clearly visible to all those around us. Help us to love and to be thankful for each other. Help us to not be timid in our witness for You, and to be known as Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as those who have turned the world upside down, as we allow You to work through us in proclaiming Your message to the world around us. In Jesus' name.